We are in 1 Thessalonians 4. Before I read, I'm going to say a few things, though. Several months ago, we began a Sunday evening study of 1 Thessalonians. As the session was also meeting and reading some things and praying about God's will for our church, I took a time off there to go through the five solas of the Reformation, but our hope in looking at Thessalonians was that we would get instruction to the what I'm calling the ordinary spirit-filled church, and how God, through Paul, gave instructions about how we find ourselves in existence through the calling of the gospel and the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, and then through church life together, what that life should look like, and then even what it should look like individually. We come now to a section of the letter. Our last time that we looked at this, we discussed the fact that we're called to please God, to seek to please God in our lives. And here, as chapter 4 plays out, we're gonna see that he's teaching us to control ourselves, especially sexually, to love one another, and to earn our livings. And so this is God's initiative he's taking to instruct us how we ought to live. It's his prerogative for us to be called to do these things. And it, of course, we can only please him through the power of his Holy Spirit. But these are very applicable words to us at all times. I'm going to read tonight 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. Again, having been told that God desires us to seek to please him, we read this: "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It is the inerrant, infallible word of God, our only rule for faith and obedience, and we pray that you would write it upon our hearts and instruct us from it. Even tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is a heavy subject we find ourselves in tonight. And I was thinking beforehand that I wanted to say a couple of things before I start. One is, as I study and as I pray and as I prepare sermons, I study and pray and prepare sermons for us, for this flock. And I seek to apply them for us to the best of my knowledge for who we are. There's always general principles for everyone, and then there's a specific flock of us who are gathered each Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening in these opportunities. And so I always seek to think about us, each of us, and the various points in life that we are where we are, that I might seek by God's grace to say something that might be helpful to us. And so we come now to this subject of purity, of holiness, of sexual purity in particular. And the fact is, this is a temptation that whatever our age, whatever our circumstance in life, particularly in our culture, it's always there. And one of the great things about just working through a book of the Bible is we deal with the difficult stuff because it's just the next section that we come to. And so we do come to this very sobering section of Scripture where we are given very specific instructions. Now, he starts with the bigger picture, and then he kind of applies it more specifically. He says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." If we even look at the note, I'm in the ESV, it gives a note for sanctification, your holiness. Our 35th question of our catechism tells us that sanctification is the work of God's free grace. This is the modern English version. The work of God's free grace, by which our whole person is made new in the image of God. So it's a work of God's grace. In this case, we do participate as we avail ourselves of the means of grace, a work of God's free grace, by which our whole person is made new in the image of God. Only God can do that. And we are made more and more able to become dead to sin and alive to righteousness. So God's will for us is that as the verse puts it, our sanctification. Now, there's some biblical background for this. I could read so many things. I'm going to pick a few verses to give you a sense. Why does God tell us this? Why does God bring this through Paul, this message to us? That his will, or part of his will, obviously there's more to his will for us than this, but this is a important part of his will for us. Well, Leviticus 19:2, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So all the way back in Leviticus, through Moses, God tells us, he says, "Moses, you tell them that they should be holy because I'm holy. Why ought we to be sanctified, to grow in holiness? Because our God, he is holy. And we know he's perfectly holy." That is, set apart, different, pure, unique. In 1 Samuel 2:2, Hannah has already gone and prayed previously, and Eli accused her of being drunk because he saw her praying, saw her lips, and she said, "No, I'm seeking the Lord diligently." Well, the Lord answered her prayer and gave her a son, Samuel. And then in her prayer afterwards, she says, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." Peter, in 1 Peter 1, I'm going to read several verses as he discusses this concept. 1 Peter 1:13-19. Peter, who is writing to the church in exile, the church under persecution, encouraging them, says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So even as they are being called to persevere through their challenges, he's telling them, be sober-minded, be ready for action, just as God said back in Leviticus, "Be holy, for I am holy." In fact, you are redeemed through the perfect blood of Jesus. And so conduct yourselves, as we discussed this morning, with that reverent fear as you go about your life. Isaiah, in that famous call to the ministry in Isaiah 6, in the vision he had, the seraphim say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then beings with six wings, the four living creatures in Revelation 4:8 say, similarly, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So we might even say that God is seeking to share something with us in asking us, in commanding us to be holy, that he wants us to be like him. He wants to make us more specifically like his son. He wants us to be more and more fit for heaven, to join him there for eternity. And so, having given this overall general thesis that the will of God is our sanctification, Paul then spells out some particular aspects of this. Just to mention the whole argument here, he begins the general concept of our sexual morality, moving into self-control, that we should have holiness and honor as we conduct ourselves. He then compares us not like the Gentiles, and you might say not like you used to be. He goes further and says, you know, you transgress other people when you do this, but God calls you to holiness. God will avenge your transgressions toward others in this. Don't disregard this. This is serious, because God's given us his Holy Spirit for the very purpose of our sanctification. I want to look it up here in the Authorized Version as well. I want to refer here in just a moment as well. And so I'm going to take it in three parts, just for a few minutes. This would just be a few minutes. I want us to think about our purity. We're called to purity. We're called to self-control. And then the overall idea of God's will here. Okay, I'm kind of going from specific, in this case, from specific to general. I'm going to start with the more specific. Because he says in the rest of verse 3, explaining his idea in this case of our sanctification, our being holy, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And the word here is a word for general sense of sexual immorality in all its forms, that you abstain from this. Again, the scripture helps us interpret scripture. Paul and the Corinthians are some very good explanation of this. I'm going to share some of that as we go here. So first, our call is to purity, to abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Why is he calling us to purity? Because in the new covenant, God's Spirit comes and dwells within us. He even calls us his temple, the place of his dwelling, where they used to have to go to Jerusalem to this one geographic place. Now, through the work of the Holy Spirit, his Spirit dwells within us, and he takes his temple seriously. That's the place of his dwelling. We're the place of his dwelling. And then again in the Corinthians passage, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. There's even further application, isn't this, for how we treat our own bodies and our own souls and our own minds, which of course is an integrated whole. God's temple is holy. God's temple is set apart. And what a remarkable words, you are that temple. And so we ought to be pure, to abstain from sexual immorality. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he reminds us of our forefathers as they engaged in pagan sexual immorality on the way to Canaan, and then they dabbled in it after they were in Canaan. And if you read through the Kings and the Chronicles, you see this. It's awful. They put God to the test, one time destroyed by serpents in one of the instances of this on their way to the land of promise. It's idolatrous. It's idolatrous. You know what? This is an important opportunity to say this. The time that Paul was writing this to the Thessalonians, they had come out of a Gentile pagan culture filled with sexual immorality that didn't take the marriage bond seriously, but there was promiscuity. There was all the various kinds of sexual immorality. And in some ways, I don't mind saying, I don't think it's incorrect to say, we can relate today, culturally, to a culture of pornography, of porneia, a culture of sexual immorality. And interestingly, in this case, it would be often engaged in a religious manner. The pagan God is totally different from them in the pagan worship. It would even include sexual immorality. And so they're going against the very fabric of the society that they were raised in. And again, I think we even see the growing sense of the religious adherence, even in our own day, to sexual immorality, to doing what feels good. And so our culture, in some ways, I think in a general sense of applying this, isn't all that different. There really is truly, I think, a religious nature to the temptations of sexuality. So what are our point here? Purity, abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you abstain from sexual immorality. Friends, whatever our age, each of us here listening tonight, whatever our circumstance, whatever our history, we have to take this seriously. I'm just going to say that, give a personal testimony, and I could say more about this, and I probably will at an appropriate time in an appropriate sermon. I had a wicked step-grandfather, and this wicked step-grandfather, among a number of wicked things he did, one of them was introducing me as a boy to pornography. In those days, it was the magazine type. Today, you know, in the last 10, 15 years, it's just exploded through the internet. He introduced me to things that I ought not have been introduced to. Of course, I should have never been introduced to. But even ideas of sexuality that I didn't need to even know about yet. I just say that to say we all have our history. And of course, that led to all kinds of things in my life that I had to deal with. From him doing that to me at a very young age. And some of you can think back in your own life to when you were introduced to things that you ought not have been introduced, and things that you've done that you know you ought not have done. I'll get to the hope of the gospel, okay, in the end for us, for our sins in this manner. But this temptation, you know, nowadays, again, depending on how much you're on the computer, either the right side of the screen or the bottom of the screen, the images come up. Again, I don't know each of your own struggles, each of your own temptations. I don't know what amount of victory God may have given you in these areas. I just say it goes for all times until we walk across the threshold into glorification. The temptation will be there. We live in a pornographic culture, a culture of images, a culture of sexuality, a culture that says, again, whatever your age, to engage in it. And God says no. God says, I have something better for you. And this culture isn't going away anytime soon. So friends, I just say right now at this point in the sermon, if you're engaging in sexual immorality of any kind, to repent, to flee, to stop it, to find rest in Christ. And if you need to talk to someone about it, do. This has got to be the safe place, the church. Maybe it's one you got to find somebody. We have to be able to talk about this if we need to find the hope of the gospel, that God can heal us from this. Praise God, he brought healing to me from what my wicked step-grandfather introduced me to. I thank God for it. But friends, don't go to bed tonight if you need to deal with God and even get some help with someone else if you're not abstaining from sexual immorality. God calls us to abstain from it. Now, again, we're going to get to, we have to have the power to do that. I'll get to that in just a moment, but I'm going to follow through the passage here just for a few more minutes. Purity, abstain from sexual immorality. Then number two, I want to talk about self-control. He says to control your body. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. The Authorized Version says to... Am I in the right? Yes. That each one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. There's actually a translation dispute on this, and thankfully, the way the scripture works, even when there's a translation dispute, the final application is the same, typically. One line of thought on translation is where it says controls, where it said vessel in the King James, where it says control his own body, even in the ESV, at the margin note says, or how to take a wife for himself. So in other words, it says that you know how to control his own body. Excuse me, that each one of you know that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to take a wife for himself. I'm just not enough of a scholar to know the best answer. I think today they tend to take that it isn't saying take a wife for himself, though in some ways the application is the same. It's saying to control his own body, to have self-control in your own body. And so if you have self-control in your own body, then the proper place for sexual intercourse is in the bond of marriage between one man and one woman. So either way, the application is ultimately the same. But for those who have taken that it means to take for himself a wife, it's saying, like Paul says in Corinthians, if you are in this desiring, this time of desiring this these sexual desires, then the appropriate place to fulfill those sexual desires is in the place of marriage between a man and a woman. But I'm going to press now home just for a moment that we're called to self-control. We're called to holiness and honor in how we deal with ourselves, with our bodies, with our conduct. Again, in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. That means run away from it. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Again, he reiterates that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're sinning against ourselves when we engage in sexual immorality of any kind. If we're engaging with another person, we're sinning against them and anyone in their family, and we're sinning against God. So this is a serious sin. But we're called to glorify God with our bodies. Again, reminding us of the nature of our redemption. We're bought with a price. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And of course, the positive aspect with that be conduct yourselves properly sexually in the bond of marriage, or else remain celibate. Biblical marriage is godly, and the benefits, biblical marriage benefits each member, and it glorifies God. That's the place for sexual intercourse. Jesus said in Matthew 19, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus does talk about the issues of sexuality very clearly right there in Matthew 19. And so we are called one of the fruits of the Spirit. We're not on our own in this. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. So when he tells us to control our bodies in holiness and honor, there is even an understanding, a presupposition, an assumption that we have the Holy Spirit working in us. And again, I'm not going to go deeply into it, but he does elaborate here in verse 6. When you wrong your brother or your sister in this matter, the Lord is avenger in these things. The Lord takes this seriously. I've warned you, Paul says, I've warned you. You live in a debauched culture, but God's called you not to impurity, verse 7, but to holiness. And so it's God's will, finally, it's God's will. Our sanctification, our fleeing sexual immorality, our engaging in holy use of our bodies, that's God's will. This is a calling of God's will. God will give us the power to obey. In Philippians 4, Paul tells us some things we ought to think about. Now he, again, I'm thinking when we're in Philippians 4, there's, again, I'm going to say sort of a background that I want to say to you about from Romans 12, where we're told to that we renew our minds, and then we offer our bodies a living sacrifice. So again, with renewed minds, seeking to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, Paul tells us, Paul told the Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So it starts in our minds. We have to not fill our minds with pornographic images. You got to think about what you look at on the internet, what you read in magazines or in books or in novels, television programs, movies. There's some things we have to just put aside and say, you know what, I don't need this. I don't need this. This is not working toward my sanctification. In fact, this is working against my sanctification. If there's things in your life working against your sanctification, it might be time to say no, to put them aside. That's part of the daily dying of taking up our cross and following Christ. But he says, replace it with something better, things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely. Think about these things. But we know that we've sinned in these matters. Psalm 24, 3 to 4a, ask the question. There's a number of places I kind of chose this. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? His holy place. He says, be holy for I'm holy. We ask the question, well, who can stand in your holy place? Oh, and then the answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, is that me? We know ultimately there's only one with clean hands and a pure heart. Let me read one more extended passage as our closing portion here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Now, before his instruction on fleeing sexual immorality, listen how Paul discusses with his flock in Corinth. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He goes beyond the sexual sin and goes to a whole number of other sins. He says, you know what? That's who you used to be. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the hope of the gospel. You know what? When the world sees sins, however it defines sin, all it has is condemnation. It has no hope for you, and y'all know it. You get soiled, your name gets soiled in the world, that's the end of it, right, for them. You're done. Your own friends will turn on you. You see that with that whole Weinstein thing, right? The world has no hope. There's no, you know, there's, again, depending on however they define it, but there's hope for us. We were like this. But the hope for any of us, whatever our sinful past may be, and this can be a sinful past that goes way back, that continues to haunt us. It could be a sinful past from this afternoon. You were washed. Christ's blood washes us clean. Cleanses us from unrighteousness. You were sanctified. That is, you've been set apart, brothers and sisters. You've been set apart. The devil can't undo it. Your own sin can't undo it. You were set apart, sanctified. You were made holy, declared holy. You were justified. You were made right with God. You were said, this child of mine is not guilty. Why? Because it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid our sins in his body on the tree, who took the wrath for all of our sexual sins we've committed, and then by the Spirit of our God whom he gives us. And so he even alludes to that in the Thessalonians passage we're looking at tonight. He gives his Holy Spirit to you. The negative of that is we don't want to sin against the Holy Spirit, but the positive of that is we have the Holy Spirit given to us. So the power to live the righteous life, to flee sexual immorality, to live in holiness, is the power of the Holy Spirit. In a teaching on prayer, Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so I close with a word from Isaiah, again, to remind us of how to deal with our sins of the past and how to look to the future with the Lord. Isaiah said this, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy, the Spirit of Christ set apart, dwelling within all believers. O Holy Spirit, through the blood of Christ that washes away our sins, we pray as we confess our sins, even in our own hearts tonight, you would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Grant us by your power to flee sexual immorality at every turn, to run to you, to be enveloped by your wing, finding refuge against your bosom, finding a solid place to stand upon your rock, finding a place of fellowship and healing among your people. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Number 537, take time to be holy. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.
love only